What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Voir que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, if there is a subject that would divide Christians along all sorts of lines, denominational lines, confessional lines, it's got to be one of the subjects we're going to deal with on this Thursday afternoon, free will. There are Christians who dedicate themselves to the notion that man retains a free will, that he can decide. In fact, pretty much their entire system of salvation hinges upon man's ability and willingness to do so. And then there's what the scripture teaches, which is that man may have a free will in certain things, but in the important things, especially with those things above him or with respect to God, his will is bound. It's not that he doesn't have a will. It's that his will is bound. So what does that mean? To have a will that's bound in sin. We're also going to talk about the cause of sin this Thursday afternoon with our pastor's roundtable. It's the 4th of June. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We're going to talk to her about the double standard for judicial nominees. She's noticed something. We'll hear about it in about an hour here. Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us after that. To continue our series on the commandments today, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, joining us here in the studio, Pastor Peter Kirby. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois. Heath, welcome back to you as well.
Always good to be here.
And then on the phone with us from Rochester Hills, Michigan, an old friend of the program and a longtime guest, Pastor Al Lunneberg. He's pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word there in Rochester Hills. Pastor, welcome back.
I like both of those words, old and friend.
Well, both of them apply. It's very appropriate. And we'll start with you, since I think you have the years on all of us sitting here. Is it in any sense a scriptural way to talk about man and his free will? It's built into the American institutions, our way of thinking about ourselves as individuals, but does the Bible permit us to talk about man and his free will?
Sure, and that's what's so slippery about the whole issue, because we're not like those that say, no, you don't have a free will, everything is preordained, and we're just kind of improvising as we go along, but it's all planned out ahead of time in fate, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But man has a free will to choose doing many right good things and also many wrong things. The issue here is in the different realms of whether you're just talking about normal daily life in the world. But when you begin to talk about your relationship with God and your spiritual condition, there is where a fallen man exercises his will, if you will, you know, apart from God, But in freeness of that will, his will is always saying no to God. In other words, there's a blindness and there's a enslavement there that, when it comes to spiritual things, by nature, we're not free to choose godliness.
Heath, let's talk about the limits of man's will. Why does man not have a free will? Why isn't he a free agent before God and men?
Well, he used to be. Interestingly, in the longer discussion of this in the Book of Concord, today we're looking at the Augsburg Confession's 18th article. When this is taken up in the formula of Concord, they say we could talk about man's free will in four states: before the fall, after the fall, and before conversion. After conversion and in the kingdom of heaven on the last day, after all things are brought to fullness. And interestingly, the confessors say there's no agreement between us and our opponents, that is the Roman Catholics, the Calvinists, anybody else we're talking about three out of those four sets. Everybody agrees that before the fall, Adam and Eve had free will. Everybody agrees that after conversion, the human being cooperates with the Holy Spirit in some measure to live a sanctified life. Everybody agrees that in the resurrection, our wills will be confirmed in the good. We will want the good, and we will be good as the Lord planned us to be. The question is, before your conversion, on your own, by your own powers, can you work your way into the kingdom of God by your good choices? The Lutherans say, no, you can't. Your will is bound. You're always going to choose the bad thing because humanity fell into sin. So directly to get to a scriptural answer to your question, why is it bound? My favorite passage in talking with people about this is Ephesians chapter 2, where St. Paul says he has two key phrases, that we are dead in our trespasses. And dead men tell no tales. So in sin, we're dead. And how does that come to us, he says? That by nature, we are objects of wrath. Just by nature of, by the fallen nature, by being born into sinful humanity, we're objects of God's wrath. We're dead in our trespasses. We have fallen and we cannot get up.
Pastor Kirby, I'm wondering what difference it makes. Pastor Curtis pointed out that we have agreement with most Christians in three of the four areas where we might define man's will, just disagreement over what man is able to do after the fall. What's the big deal there? Why does that matter?
But that's the big one, because it has to do with our eternal salvation. And is it something that we can cooperate in, or is it something that God alone works in us by his grace through the Holy Spirit working through the Word? And so it's a matter of, you know, are people in this world able to choose God and to seek God and to follow him, or are they bound to sin and God is the one who has to do all the work by breaking in upon us?
Okay, Pastor Curtis, explain this then, because most people hearing us are going to say, if you believe that a man in his fallen nature cannot make a move toward God, cannot decide for God as an object of wrath, then the only other alternative is determinism. I think Pastor Lenneberg raised this, is that you believe then that men are basically robots with no will to act one way or the other, and that God must be some divine puppet master.
Well, there's a distinction here, and Pastor Lenneberg introduced this very well, between what we would call philosophical determinism. That is, that free choice is an illusion. When I decided to put on black socks this morning, I didn't really decide that. That was already decided for me. Free choice is an illusion. We don't believe that. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that no matter what I choose, it's going to be a sin because of who I am as a fallen human creature. That's what we mean when we say our free will is bound. It means we're bound to do evil even when we try to do good, because we are simply by nature objects of wrath. But the flip side of that, to your question, is really what you said is just turning the phrase, we're saved by grace alone, inside out. Yeah, we Lutherans really believe that. We're saved by grace alone, not by our decision, not by our works. And so this discussion today, we've already pulled in the doctrine of justification. We've already pulled in the doctrine of conversion, and now we're pulling in the doctrine of predestination. All these things flow around this question of, does man have a free will or not? And so that's it's just a very central concept.
Okay, then with only about a minute before our break, Al, bound to sin, I mean, the entire Christian publishing industry is essentially built on the notion that you can, in some sense, achieve sinlessness in some aspects of your life, that you can reach a point where you don't have to struggle against sin and you don't have to sin anymore. And there are authors out there telling you how to do it. You're saying they're all wrong?
I was wondering why these two articles fit here in the Augsburg Confession, because in the one sense, it is such a fundamental issue. But in another sense, it's way back here in, you know, 1819. But both of these articles kind of are dealing with that old thing that's always under the surface. It's always going to, it's their favorite false doctrine all the way along, and we're constantly struggling with it. I was thinking about Luther's diatribe there on the bondage of the will, where he's writing to Erasmus back then, and Erasmus was kind of like starting to put out some of these paperback books for the bookstores, kind of trying to ride the middle ground. And
about 20 seconds here.
It was kind of cute that Luther didn't want to offend his brilliance and stuff, but he was pretty sharp on it. Yeah, we're constantly struggling against this business of, certainly there's something that I have to do or that I can do to win God's favor.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk more about free will and the cause of sin. Our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday, June the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Peter Bodnar, Eldon Lingwood, Kim Geisthart, Lori Grossi, John Steinmeier, Chris Johnson, Kenneth Clammer, Ed and Diane Rana, Edward Schrader, and Joshua Tinney. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Al Lundenberg, Pastor Peter Kirby, and Pastor Heath Curtis are our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 4th of June, our call-in number, as we study the Augsburg Confession. By the way, you can read the Augsburg Confession under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. During the break, you were talking about an illustration that may help us here that Luther presents in The Bondage of the Will with regard to man and how his will is to be understood vis-a-vis God and the devil. What is that, Pastor Kirby?
Well, he gives a picture in that work of man as a beast, and he says there's two riders. It's either God or the devil. And if you don't have God riding you through his grace and kind of moving you through this life, then you have one other rider, and that's the devil. We don't like to hear that because it says that we are under the control of someone else, and we like to think of ourselves as independent, free-thinking people with the free will and a free choice. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're under the influence of one or the other at all times. If we're not under the influence of God, then effectively we are under the influence of the world and the devil.
Pastor Curtis, I've also read some of Luther where he uses the analogy of above and below.
Mm-hmm.
In matters above me, my will is bound. In matters beneath me, those things, I guess you could call them those mundane things of everyday life.
Right.
You use what socks I put on, what I eat for breakfast, those things. Reason suffices
absolutely.
For those decisions.
Absolutely. And we're free in those things, and they'll even be good in a certain sense. When an atheist or a pagan loves his children, that's good. But since it doesn't flow from a love of the true and living God, it's not good before God. Luther says that all these things stink in God's nostrils because they don't flow from a true love of God. I got a quote here I think this will maybe put a finer point on it to get folks to understand what we're not saying. Here's a quotation from the latest Roman Catholic General Council from Vatican II, Lumen Gentium is the document. They say, "Those also can attain to salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and moved by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. Nor does divine providence deny the helps necessary for salvation to those who, without blame on their part, have not yet arrived at an explicit knowledge of God and with his grace strive to live a good life." In other words, the Roman Catholic Church teaches there that even if you've never heard of Christ, as long as you do your bestest, you're going to be fine. That's anathema to the Scriptures, which say that we're by nature objects of wrath, which say that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's putting the cart before the horse.
So can we talk about good enough for my neighbor? You said the atheist who loves his children, provides for them. Good enough for being, at least in a civil sense, a father in this world and, mm-hmm. and taking care of them. We won't fault him for that. But before God, what's lacking there? I want you to explain right. that completely.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Apart from Christ washing us clean, there is still that sin that separates and divides us from the holiness of God. It's God doesn't work in half measures. He is the one who is holy, holy, holy. If we stand apart from him in any amount of holiness, as James writes, you keep the whole law, but you stumble in just one point, you're guilty of all of it. Because the best you can do then is rise to the level of a hypocrite, that I only keep the law part of the time and I make my own excuses when I want to. And that is anathema to who God is. So this also ties in to your view of God. Is God grandpa in the sky who kind of winks away the sin of the world, or is he the all-holy judge of mankind of Isaiah's vision who demands holiness and cleanliness?
Pastor Lundberg, that means, if Pastor Curtis is correct, that my sin is much greater than I think it is most of the time.
It's much more pervasive, and I was thinking during that, the story that I usually tell to get this across to folks, you know, in a membership class or something, I use this for ages, that the unbeliever, I say, sins against God eating breakfast. And that always pulls you up short because, you know,
first reaction is, well, what's wrong with eating breakfast? It's not the outward act that's the problem. It's the fact that you're an unbeliever. Out of relationship with God. I was also thinking back in the Lutheran hour from this last week, and during the question and answer period, the unbeliever all of a sudden, does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? And the punchline was kind of like, well, if an unbeliever suddenly prays to God, they're no longer an unbeliever. That they heard some word, some place that makes them reach out. So I don't know. But that kind of plays into this fundamental aspect of our constant problem, Christian or not.
Well, let's see if we can sort through this one. Albert in Irvine, California, is taking a philosophical approach to this, asking in general, what's the relationship between God's omniscience and man's free will? For example, if God knows what I'll have for dinner tonight, then am I free to choose to have something different than what God knows I will have? We'll let you take a stab at that, Pastor Kirby, and then Pastor Curtis.
Wrapped up in this issue, you have the relationship between God's foreknowledge of something and his determination of it. I think he knows the things that we will do in this life, but he doesn't necessarily force that action to be in that certain way. And those are always challenges that we get to when we read the scriptures, because there are some things that we come to that we can't necessarily understand. And I think as we start talking about the will of God, that's where we encounter it, that it's going to be difficult for us to completely understand and fathom as well, because it's beyond what we can understand as human beings.
Is this really not only philosophically, but theologically, the problem that we're dealing with here in basic terms, Pastor Curtis? The will of God and the will of man, those two things that must coexist together in the world.
Right. Yeah. Pastor Kirby gave the answer right out of the book, the Formula of Concord. They say you have to distinguish between God foreknowing something and God predestining something. God foreknows everything. He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, but he didn't cause that. He knew that the devil would revolt and take a third of the angels with him, but God didn't determine that. But God does determine the conversion of his saints, the bringing of the elect into the faith. Those things he plans and carries out. And this is an area where the Lutheran Church eventually comes down firmly on the side of being comfortable with a philosophical tough spot. Because some philosophers will say, well, what you've just described is a contradiction. God can't be all-powerful and omniscient and not cause evil. And so there's a reason that Article 19 follows right on the heels of this, and it's so short, and all it says is, but this isn't God's fault. And we only know that by faith. We know because we know from, I should say, we only know that by the cross. God's ultimate answer to the philosophical conundrum of free will and the problem of evil is the cross. That's his answer. Not a philosophical treatise, but himself stepping into history and suffering evil. That's his response to, didn't you start this, God? His answer is, no, but I will suffer it in order to bring this world back to wholeness.
Well, you're right. The cross is enveloped in philosophical conundrum. It is Jesus who wills to give up his life, but it is those who put him to death who are held responsible. Indeed, the whole world is held responsible for that death. Judas, I mean, talk about a philosophical knot in the rope. I mean, here's a guy who Jesus says is predestined to do what he did, and yet he's still held responsible for it. Do we just basically at this point, Pastor Curtis, say our philosophy, the tools at our disposal and our reason, cannot crack this nut?
I think that's the ultimate answer. There are at least analogies. When I tell my son to pick up his room and he's in a certain mood, I know what's going to happen. I infallibly know the kid is not going to pick up and is going to end up with his nose in the corner. But it's not my command to him to pick up his room that caused him to do that. The kid is just being a jerk, and that's the way it is. And so my will, my knowledge, my power coexist just fine with his truly free will, and yet is it free, or is he really bound because he's such a little run kid and he just has to learn to be better? Yeah.
Well, I mean, we're getting a picture of what's happening in the Curtis household, kids with their noses in corners. Pastor Lundberg, how would you respond to what we've been discussing so far? You got about a minute here before our break.
That was a wonderful, wonderful illustration of the issue, because, you know, you really, your mouth gets kind of shut there, especially that Judas question. You know, could Judas have decided not to betray Jesus? You know, and you start going down that road, and you're just going to get into trouble. And like you said, yeah, that's why Article 19 follows, because all of a sudden you start. The next thing is, well, then God caused this or that. Evil happens because of the devil and because of man's fallen nature.
Pastor Al Lundberg is one of our guests for our Pastor's Roundtable, along with Pastor Peter Kirby and Pastor Heath Curtis, on this Thursday afternoon, the 4th of June. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-MY-IE.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Charles Abel, Marilyn Abel, Mark Drews, Rosemary Greger, Mary Kerr, Paul Bryant, Shelby Shields, Gray Shields, and Mike Ratchow. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Two internet headlines caught my attention recently. One was Michael Vick, the football star, who got out of prison for financing a dog fighting ring. Another was a high school student in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, who's being charged in juvenile court. His crime is using a biology class snake for a jump rope. He's being charged with theft and cruelty to animals. Now, I'm not condoning cruelty to animals in any form. I wouldn't be caught dead jump roping or anything else with a snake. But these headlines remind me of an important fact. Each day, over 3,000 unborn babies are intentionally killed in abortion mills throughout America. Where's the moral outrage regarding this tragic human loss? Sadly, preborn children don't enjoy the same political correctness. They deserve much better.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
We're talking about free will and the cause of sin, studying the Augsburg Confession as we usually do on Thursdays here on Issues Etc. It's June the 4th. Pastor Al Lundberg is pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, and Pastor Heath Curtis of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois. Okay, Pastor Kirby, let's talk a little bit about how this plays out in our everyday life. Many Christians are deeply concerned that they live, as they say, in the will of God. They want their will to conform to the will of God. It's a good impulse. But they worry about things like, you know, should I take this detour or that detour to work? What does God will for me? I wake up in the morning. Does God want me to wear the blue shirt or the white shirt? What's God's will? They tend to inject God's will into those kinds of matters. Is that necessary?
I don't think that we necessarily need to worry about a lot of those those moment-to-moment, everyday decisions, because God gives us a lot of latitude. We live in a state of grace with Him, and we have a lot of flexibility in our lives. And there are some big issues that, you know, not just which socks do I wear, but who do I marry, or, you know, what school do I go to, or what job do I choose? I mean, some real big life-changing decisions that we need to make. But I think we can lay those things before the Lord in prayer, ask for His guidance, and trust that He will, you know, sometimes guide us, but He will work with us in the decisions that we make in this life.
Pastor Lundeberg, I've swung the pendulum on this thing, literally from one end to the other, I think. When I was in high school, deeply under the influence of American evangelicalism, I worried on a daily basis. I fretted every decision in life, or at least what I perceived to be decisions in life, wondering whether or not this was God's will. I had this picture of kind of this tightrope that I had to walk in order to stay, as I thought of it in those days, in God's will with regard to what I did each and every day. Well, I've swung to the other end of that now. Now Wilkin never knows what he's doing is the right thing, and I constantly second-guess myself with whether it's the right thing, but I, at the end of the day, basically say, you know, I just don't care anymore. If it's the wrong thing, it's the wrong thing, and there's nothing I can do about it. And I found myself most days saying, whatever I decide is going to be wrong anyway.
Ooh. I don't think that the pendulum has actually swung there.
I was going to say the same thing. One of them.
No, because, you know, I always tell people, God, to Christians, God is in the business of blessing, right? It's not like He's got, you know, this particular, this is the right choice for you to make, and this one's the wrong one. It doesn't work that way. When you're in God's relationship with God, you're a son, daughter of God, you belong to Him. You freely make that choice, whatever that might be, and count on God's blessings. You don't know what would have happened had you made the other choice along the way, you know. And so that's why I always emphasize God's in the business of blessing.
Pastor Curtis, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that's a great answer. That God is in the business of blessing the varied path in life that we can take that's always going to be pleasing to Him. You want to know God's will, read the Ten Commandments. You want to be in God's will, follow the Ten Commandments.
Does that mean that on the very night, which I remember distinctly, my sophomore year in college, when my buddy said to me, we were both looking at the girl I would eventually marry.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't really know her that well. We just met a couple times. When he said to me, if you don't ask her out, I will. And I thought to myself, all right, he's given me very little choice. I asked her out.
Mm-hmm.
4 years later, we're husband and wife. Does that mean if I would have said, I'm tired, I'm going to go back to my dorm room and go to sleep, everything still would have been okay?
It would have been okay. You would have probably married somebody else, and you'd be just as happy. You'd never known any different.
Still the will of God.
Still the will of God.
I can't grasp that.
I agree. That's right on. It's exactly what I meant.
Yep. But one thing I want to get that I think we Lutherans, in our society today, everybody is arrayed against us. I read that quote from the Roman Catholics. I could read a similar one from, Billy Graham's magazine is called Decision Magazine. Everybody's so into that sometimes we forget to mention another really important part of this, and that is that after the Holy Spirit has brought us new birth, our will is reborn. And I want to read this from a later portion of the Confessions from the Formula, where it says, it follows from this that it has been said, as soon as the Holy Spirit has begun His work of rebirth and renewal in us through the Word and the Holy Sacraments, it is certain that on the basis of His power, we can and should be cooperating with Him, though still in great weakness. Okay, so we newborn Christians are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to desire and to do good works, and to work toward a goal of holy living, and yet always relying on the power of the Spirit, realizing that we're always going to be weak, but also striving always to live a life well-pleasing to Him. So don't get the impression out there that Lutherans believe that, we can just never do anything right, so why bother? You know, sometimes I think we can leave people with that understanding. No, we're talking about do you have the power to bring yourself into the faith? Our answer to that is no. But when you ask the question, well, once we're in the faith, do we have some kind of active role to play? Our answer to that is yes, though in great weakness, always relying on the grace of God.
Shouldn't we actually assert that while the Christian is going to sin every day, in spite of the tremendous work of the Holy Spirit and the new man, he is also going to do good works?
Yes.
And these good works, by virtue of the Holy Spirit's action, are holy things before God.
And furthermore, these good works are necessary. Our confessions are very comfortable with that language. Good works are necessary for us to do because God desires us to do them. And another thing, speaking of, as Pastor Lindeberger was earlier about these basic things we bring to people in membership classes, one that I use to point this out is, if you're operating under the religion of the law, I've got to do these good works to get into heaven, then you can never do a good work because you'll always be doing a good work out of the fear of punishment or the hope of reward, which is, in essence, you're loving yourself. I want to do this good work so that something good can happen to me or so that I can avoid something bad. It's only when you are freed by realizing that Christ has given you salvation that now I'm free to do a really good work. Because now I know that anything I do can't earn me a space in heaven. I have no reason to do good works except to please my Father in heaven in thanksgiving toward him.
Pastor Kirby, this is a tremendous relief to a lot of Christians, I would think, to hear this, that they have been relieved of their obligation with respect to God to produce good works and now freed to give it away.
Yes. Christ says in John chapter 8, he says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin, but if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I think that's the thing. Again, we're in salvation, which God alone works in us through the Holy Spirit. We have that freedom now, I think, to live and to make decisions, to exercise that sanctified free will in our everyday lives.
How do we know what the will of God is in our everyday lives? What is the if someone says, Pastor, I just want you to tell me, what is God's will? What would your response be, Pastor Kirby?
Well, as Pastor Curtis said before, I think we can go to the Word and find it. God expresses his will for us in things like the Ten Commandments, and we can study other parts of that Word to learn about it. But there's a lot of things that aren't dealt with in God's Word, and I think we have freedom there to make decisions. You know, if God's Word doesn't forbid something or doesn't command it, then we're free to make decisions and to trust that we're doing things within the will of God.
Pastor Lindeberg, the Ten Commandments is a pretty short list. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, there are a lot of preachers out there who will tell us that they can give us a much more detailed, much more complete path, a much more complete outline for the will of God than the Ten Commandments. Do the Ten Commandments actually suffice?
Oh, my goodness sakes, yes. You know, anyone that gives themselves to, I'm going to say, praying the catechism, that is just constantly remembering the Ten Commandments and everything else, but just that. They are so deep. They cover everything. And you don't discover everything, even throughout your life. And yet you're constantly discovering new aspects of God's will and of how it impinges on your life and whatever, because God doesn't change. We're the ones that change, and our circumstances change, and we're constantly being enlightened, given the wisdom, if you will, of understanding God's will for our life and his blessings.
When we come back from this break, we're going to take up an email from Tom in San Angelo, Texas. He writes, obviously, it's our choice to wear either the aforementioned white shirt or blue shirt, unless Mom told me the night before to wear the blue shirt to school tomorrow. Then it is God's will that I wear the blue shirt because God gave that young man his mother to take care of him, to guide, to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obedience to parents, unless they tell us to do something contrary to God's word, is God's will for us. We'll see if Tom in San Angelo, Texas, is reading the will of God correctly in that respect. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, the 4th of June. You can give us a call 10 more minutes on the other side of the break. We're studying the Augsburg Confession on free will and the cause of sin. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about the double standard for judicial nominees, and we'll talk about the Sabbath with Dr. Andrew Steinman. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. James Dodd, Elizabeth Bassett, Jan Snyder, Pastor Clayton Campbell, Gary Moore, Stephen Feinart, Janine Moore, William Abbott, Andrew Schrader, and Charles Cage Jr. Thanks for your support.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for June is, well, just about the best book. They call it the Good Book. It's the Lutheran Study Bible. That title isn't particular to the Lutheran Study Bible, but it is as good as any other. In fact, the Lutheran Study Bible is chock full of resources that I think you will find very useful in your ongoing study of God's Word. Not only references to the ancient church fathers, but also up-to-date devotional material based upon the texts of Scripture and so much more that you expect to find in any study Bible. It's called the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, right on the homepage, or call Concordia Publishing House, and you can pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom in San Angelo, Texas says, "It's okay to make a decision between the white shirt and the blue shirt, but if mom told you beforehand to wear the blue shirt, then it is God's will that you do so, because there is that commandment, honor your father and mother." What do you make of that, Pastor Curtis?
Spot on.
Yeah. It is God's will if mom says so?
Absolutely. It could, because it's his will that you obey your mother. And as long as she's not telling you to break one of his commandments, you should do what she says. So that is God-pleasing. It's God's will that you honor her.
So mom says, go to bed at 10 o'clock?
Go to bed at 10 o'clock.
It's God's will.
God's will.
Is it God's will that you go to bed at 10 o'clock, or is it God's will that you listen to mom?
The latter, that you listen to mom. And since she told you to go to bed at 10 o'clock, that now is his will
for you. She can't say to you, God's bedtime is 10 o'clock.
That would be a sin, because then she'd be breaking the second commandment.
How so?
Because she's taking the Lord's name in vain. God's word is not said, go to bed at 10 o'clock. But if she says to you, son, as your mother, the one whom God has appointed to look after and care for you, I'm telling you, go to bed at 10 o'clock.
Pastor Kirby, does that mean if the sign says 55, it is God's will that I drive 55?
Yes, if you see the government as another one of those authorities besides parents that God has placed over. This is not confession time.
This is a continuation of what Peter and I, something we were talking about yesterday. But we have to get into Aquinas then when you have no obligation to keep an unjust law.
You think 55. You're Sammy Hagar. You can't drive 55.
Can't drive 55.
All right. Well, we'll just leave that for another time Sammy Hagar raises an entirely different ongoing conversation.
You know, speaking of Sammy Hagar, I want to compliment the free will of Jeff Schwartz and the bump music today. Not once has been hot new country, and I think that's great.
Wait, we've got one coming up I think we got some hot new country coming up in the second hour of the program. So, but
repent.
You'll be long gone
repent.
By then.
Repent.
Okay. Let's see if we can extend this, Pastor Lennenberg. I observe the street signs and all the laws of the road on the way home. Is God pleased by that?
That was you, huh?
No, it's not me, but let's just say in theory.
Okay. Is God pleased with that? Certainly, why not? Sure. You know, the other side to my old analogy there, the unbeliever sins against God eating breakfast, must be that the believer then does a good work eating breakfast. And once again, it's not the work itself. Now, the work itself of following all the rules certainly helps the safety of all the other people around you, of your neighbor. And I suppose, you know, go that route there. Are you going to get an extra star or jewel in your crown in heaven for doing that? I don't think that's the way that works.
I guess it raises the question of this free will again, Pastor Curtis, because all I got to do to abide by the speed limit is set my cruise control. I mean, I have 25 miles of highway between here and where I live, and if mm-hmm. I set my cruise control at 55... I've got automatic obedience.
Yeah, you know, back to cruise control and Aquinas and speed limits and the state.
And then my free will is not a part of it. The car decides.
Well, you had to decide to set that. But this brings up an issue, and this is conscience. The great Missouri Synod dogmatician Franz Pieper has an interesting turn of phrase. He says, you can be wrong about what's wrong. For example, you might think that hot new country is wrong. Okay, you might really honestly believe that, and you'd be wrong because even though I hate it, it's not, you know, actually a sin. Okay, but he says your conscience can never be wrong. Now, this is very interesting. What he says is it's always a sin to break your conscience. If you think that stepping on a sidewalk crack is wrong, and you honestly believe that, breaking that conscience would itself be a sin. This gets very interesting.
Is he right?
I think so. Because to turn away from that, and that's why the Confessions make such a big deal about Rome binding people's consciences. Because they make up a rule like eating fish on Friday is a sin. If somebody believes that, but then is trapped into some situation where they have to, you know, eat red meat on Friday, then it binds their conscience and it turns them inside out and it traps them in a sin that is of a human's making.
It's a sin against conscience.
Exactly. And Pieper's point is to sin against your conscience, even if you happen to be wrong about what's wrong, to sin against your conscience dulls that voice of conscience, even when it's saying the right thing. And so that's why we're so very careful about, this goes back to your whole discussion about being in the will of God. That's why we're so very careful about not overstating what is the will of God. Because if I start saying it's the will of God, there is one person out there that God wants you to marry. And if you don't find her, you know, you're in big trouble. that once I'm starting to bind people's consciences, and they're going to at best live their lives kind of timidly and afraid of God, and at worst they're going to dull their consciences to the point of willful sin because they just give up because it's all too confusing and difficult.
I mean, to extend that example, Pastor Kirby, I think a lot of Christians are taught that there's one person out there that God has found for you, and I wonder sometimes how many divorces occur within the pale of Christendom because someone comes to the conclusion, I found the wrong person. I need to go find the God-appointed person for me. What do you think?
And that's part of the problem with some of the dating services, which promote that, you know, you've got your soulmate out there and you just have to keep in this lifelong journey of finding that person and maybe working through different marriages or relationships until you find the one. But I think if you can see that God, you know, you choose to marry a person and then that becomes God's will for you is in that person. And now his will is what God has joined together, let man not separate.
All right, then finally, Pastor Lundberg, we've got about 30 seconds here. Someone says, I've come to the light on my free will, and I realize now how terribly bound my will is. Even as a Christian, according to the old man, my will is bound. What is the word of comfort you would speak as a pastor to that person with about 30 seconds?
Well, that go back to the blessing of God. When you are obviously, you know, not choosing in whatever something obviously against God's will, then you can rely on his blessing. That daily living in repentance and faith, trusting in the guidance of God, his blessing, his grace in every situation.
Pastor Al Lundberg is pastor of the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Al, good to talk to you again.
Likewise.
Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, thanks for coming over.
Thank you for allowing me to participate.
And Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois. I wouldn't tune in about the next 10 or 15 minutes. You're going to hear some hot new country.
That's fine. I'll be out of here.
All right. Thanks for coming in.
You bet.
The great comfort for us is not in our will, as it was or as it is or as it will be, but in the will of God, which is so very clear. The will of God for us is that we believe in his son, Jesus Christ. We don't know the counsel of God in many other respects. God keeps his own counsel. He does not share it with us. He doesn't ask for our advice or our input. And very often, he does not make that counsel known to us. What does he want you for your life? Some people will say, God wants you to have a wonderful life. That may not be true. He might want you to have a short, brief life. He might desire that it be painful, but what does he desire? That you come to a knowledge of the truth and believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and through Christ inherit eternal life. Coming up in less than a month, we've got the anniversary of Issues Etc., 1 year anniversary of Issues Etc., returning to the air. We're inviting our listeners to come and join us here in the studios of LPR. I say studios, it's one studio. LPR studio here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can find out more about it. And we need to know if you're coming and how many are coming. Just email us, craig@issuesetc.org, craig@issuesetc.org. It's Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock in the afternoon here in Collinsville, Illinois, at LPR. craig@issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk with her about the double standard for judicial nominees, something she's noticed. She'll share it with us on the other side of the break. Then Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us. Our ongoing series on the commandments, Remember the Sabbath Day by Keeping It Holy, that'll be the subject here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.